whether it's difficulties that come because of people in our families, or difficulties that come because of people who we work with and next to. And yet, there's going to be this call for us to be who God wants us to be in both of those places. And so the way I've kind of interpreted the text of the end of Colossians 3 and the very beginning of Colossians 4 is how we live and act at home and how we live and act at work matters. And so I hope you'll join with me a little bit as we continue our study in Colossians. Let's finish or start with where we finished 2 weeks ago. We finished with this line: whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we've kind of come through this book, this great book about what God has done through Christ to deliver us and what God has done to save us and how our conversion and our coming to him has forever changed all of that. And then he makes that shift in chapter 3 about fixing our eyes on the things that are important. And Paul makes this move now to go from theological to practical, and he's going to get even more practical now. So I think we needed to start with that line that says, whatever you do. So let me remind you, whatever you do. Maybe that's the life within your family. Maybe that's the life within your workplace. Maybe that's the hobbies that you are doing in the afternoons now that you're retired. Maybe that's one of 10 or 20 other things. But Paul says, whatever you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, now we go to the next verse. And Paul's going to start talking about where this applies. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. He pretty much hits everybody in the world that he's talking to. And in the midst of that world that he is talking to, he's going to say, wives and husbands and children, and fathers, and slaves, and masters. He's going to say, here's what matters. And all of that, I think, focuses back on verse 17, where it said, whatever you do, whatever you do. Okay, you'll notice in your notes, I think there's an important premise that comes out of this text. And so before we delve into the women and the husbands and the masters and all of that stuff, let's start with this line. I cannot become more spiritual without becoming more relational. Let me say that again. I cannot become more spiritual without becoming more relational. Because being spiritual involves not only the marketplace, but it involves the living room. That being spiritual and doing what God wants me to do and being who God wants me to be is going to inhabit every single part of my life, whether it's the living room with my family, or whether it's the marketplace with my coworkers, or whether it's the public square with where I live, that all of those things matter. John would write this in 1 John chapter 4. He would say, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Now, John is not talking about flesh and blood, brother and sister. He's talking about us. Just like you are my brothers and you are my sisters and I am your brother, he's looking at that church in Ephesus saying, you can't say you love God and not love them. because how we act and how we live matters. Jesus would say this in Mark chapter 12. He would say, one of the important ones answered Jesus, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. So he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And so here's Jesus' answer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. For there is no commandment greater than these. So when Jesus was posed with this stuff, this question that says, what really matters? He's going to say, okay, here, out of all the stuff that matters, here are the two things that come to the top of my mind. You love God with all you got, and you love everybody else around you. And that kind of sums up almost the whole Ten Commandments. But sometimes, people can be unlovely. Do you know anybody like that? I feel bad for Melissa and Lindsay because they have this wonderful friendly relationship, and in walks the curmudgeon-y old man. And I'm sure that there are moments those two just grit their teeth and say, oh, here comes Doug. He's the unlovely one in our office staff. And I hope I'm not the unlovely one in our office staff. But if I am, they're going to keep that quiet. I'm sure that the case is true with all of us. There are those that we meet that are unlovely, and yet we're going to love anyway. And the call of God is not just to love God for all that he has done through Jesus, but to love all of those who are in the image of him. So this love is important. So I want to talk about what this love looks like at home, and then I'm going to try to take masters and slaves and maybe steer it to what it might be at home and then at work. So here's the first principle, is we will submit to ordained authority. Okay, there's a kind of a sibling passage in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul takes almost the same approach, but he spends a lot more time on the husbands love your wives, because he's going to get the illustration of how Jesus loves the church at the end of Ephesians 5. But before Paul talks about anything, he says, submit yourself to Jesus. And the bottom line is when I look at this text, I know the word submission isn't very popular. And not a whole lot of people want to submit. I remember one of our teachers telling the story in Bible class saying, I've got this kid, and he just looks at me, and he just defiantly says, I'm not doing a word that you say. And he stomps his foot, and he makes his point. And then he goes to the principal, and then he goes home, and then he comes back, and he does the same thing on Thursday. But it's just this defiance, I'm not giving in to you. And so this idea of submission is not a word that we love to talk about. It's probably not politically correct in our climate, in our culture. But Paul is never concerned about being politically correct. He's concerned about following Jesus. And so he's going to start with this submission idea, and I think all of it is going to be bound up not just in the submission we have toward each other, but ultimately in the submission we have that starts with God, because that's where Paul always starts. And this whole entire book, Paul has been saying Christ is all in all, that everything that comes out of us is based upon this point and this principle of who Jesus is and what he's done, and he always starts with we're focusing there first. And letting that then change and motivate all the other decisions that we make. Okay, the phrase child submitting, that doesn't bother us a bit, right? I mean, we all want little ones that do what we say. We all want little ones that follow the rules. We all want little ones that will respect the wisdom of their parents, that the parent says, don't touch the hot stove, because if you touch the hot stove, it'll burn. And as they get closer to the hot stove, there may even become a bark that comes out of our voice that says, don't touch that. So we kind of get children submitting to their parents. But what about slaves submitting to their masters? A little bit different world than ours. A little different culture. We know from other scriptures that within the kingdom of God, the only slavery is all of us to the master up there. That if I'm a slave and I have my master and we're both sitting on the same pew, God doesn't see one as slave and one as master. He sees us as his people and equals. Paul would say this in Colossians 3. He would say, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, But Christ is all and is in all. So on the church pew, we're all alike. On the church pew, there's not boss and employee. On the church pew, there's not master and slave. On the church pew, there is God's people who all submit to the Father. You're going to get the story of Philemon and Onesimus that is a short book called Philemon that is probably delivered at the same time the Colossian book is delivered to the Colossian churches. And it's basically the story of a slave who has run away and has found Paul. And the slave has run away, and the slave's name is Onesimus, and he has run away, and in running away and meeting Paul, he has found Jesus, and Paul now sends Philemon back because of the world that he lives in, and he says, you do what you need to do, and you do it in a way that honors God. Again, I don't think Paul is condoning slavery. Paul is not saying, well, this is what we ought to be doing, and here's how we ought to be doing it. He just says, here is our place within the world that we live in right now. And so we're going to live in a way that honors God. But then he gets that little line, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Okay, I think it's important that not only do we talk about wives, be submissive to your husbands, but we talk about husbands, love your wives. Because the second one matters a bunch. Okay, I have known too many men. You're going to do what I say. I have never once stomped my foot and said, you're going to do as I say. Because I'd be pulling a boot out of somewhere. Submission kind of is one of those words we don't like. The line I hear sometimes is our culture is different. Women aren't property like they were in the New Testament. Women weren't really always property in the New Testament. That's a misspoken thing. But culture is different. For instance, we have got women in this room that run things. We got women in this room who are principals. And we got women in this room who are nurses who tell the doctors what to do. And we've got women who are in important places doing important things. But I don't think that's Paul's point. Paul's point is here is the way I have looked at what I've created. And in the midst of what I created, here is this little thing called a family unit. In the Bible, in talking about the family unit, God has got some intention. And I think his intention matters. I think husband and wife matters. I think mom and dad matters. I think seeing our roles within those places matters. And we live in a world that too often those things don't matter anymore. And what it does is it often just brings chaos. And so I don't think Paul is saying, you're going to do whatever I say because I say it, and you're going to bow to my every whim, and when I get home at 5, you're going to have dinner on the table. I don't think that's what he means by submissiveness. I think what he means is honoring the way God has designed the home to be. Not that it always is, but in the way that he has designed it to be. There are other spots when God talks about these kind of things. He's going to say in Titus chapter 2 these words. He'll say, then they can urge the younger women, so this is the older women, they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Again, he's going to talk to other people too. He'll go on. He'll say in 1 Peter chapter 3 these words, wives, in the same way, should submit yourself to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Okay, I have watched that verse within this church bear fruit multiple times, where a good woman of God has married someone who's not interested in God, and yet over the course of 10 or 20 or 30, and in some cases it's been 50 years, that good woman of God has won over her husband, not by being a puppet, not by being trampled on, but by being who God wants them to be. Or Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, he would say in verse 3 of chapter 11, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So God is almost, not almost, God is looking down at this little unit that he's designed, and he's saying, okay, here's my intentions for it. And then he's going to get to that line, and he says, husbands, love your wives. Again, I think it's important, and we're not going to read that whole text, but if you were to go back into Ephesians 5, again, that kind of sibling passage, there's a whole lot more that Paul is going to say to the men than he ever says to the women. And what he says to the men in Ephesians 5 is, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, when I think of that, I think of it, if I am loving my wife the way Christ loves the church, that makes everything smoother, and that makes everything better. Because when I'm loving the way God has called me to as the husband and the father in that home, and I'm honoring God in the way I'm doing those things, that's important. There was a college professor that I respect immensely who was had a group of ministers. And the group of ministers had asked him the question, what's wrong with the church? And one of the things that college professor said that has stuck with me for so long now is he said, one of the things we've got to figure out is how do we solve the problem of men in the church? Because we have men that would rather play basketball, and they'd rather go hunting, and they'd rather watch sports on TV. And instead of being the spiritual leaders God has called them to be, they're doing everything else besides that. And it's affecting the church. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, it'd be easy for me to get on a soapbox and talk about the submit part, but before you can ever talk about the submit part, I think we've got to talk about the love part. And so let me talk to the men for a second. Do you love them like Jesus loves this place? Do you treat your wife like Jesus has treated the church? Is there that respect, and is there that honor, and is there that willingness to do whatever it takes? In the Ephesians 5 passage, Jesus, or Paul would say, that he was willing to go to the cross for the church, to give his life for it. So gentlemen, do we love that way? Because that's what our families need. That's what our marriages need. That's what our children need to see. That's what families around us need to witness. And that's what the world needs to see as we go out into it being God's people, loving in a way that honors him. Okay, the second big point, and if you want to talk about that more, we can talk about that more later, is I think this passage says we've got to permit God to smooth out the rough edges. Okay, we do not lead the way the world does. Okay, here's a line from Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 reads this way. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Okay, Jesus' point is, don't be that. Okay, pretty simple. Ephesians 5, again, that kind of sibling passage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The spiritual model of our leadership, it's got to be Jesus. For me, I try to lead my family like I would want Jesus to lead his family. And I try to go to my workplace and act like Jesus would want me to act in my workplace. And I go out into my community stuff and I try to act like Jesus in the midst of the community stuff. And it doesn't mean I have it all figured out. And it doesn't mean I'm perfect. And often I fail in ways that I wished I could change sometimes. But I think if we lead this way, everything would change. Do we lead like Jesus? Peter would write this in 1 Peter chapter 4. He would say, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. One of my favorite lines from studying this passage was this line, do you show deep love for those at home and for those at work? I love that phrase, deep love, because that's more than just a cursory, I love you. Do you show deep love? Paul would write this at the end of Galatians 5. He would say, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay, that which is supposed to be in all of us, here are these characteristics that bubble out of the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Remember the one he starts with? Love. Okay, not only do we show that love within our families, and not only do we demonstrate that love within our workplace, but I think we demonstrate it here in this room. And we demonstrate it when we walk out those doors. And we demonstrate it in our neighborhoods when we're on the walk after eating two bowls of pozole. And we demonstrate it as we interact with our culture, and we demonstrate it in every move that we make as God's people, that we love in the same way Jesus loves. And I think that takes a lot of the rough edges out. But then Paul's third point is we're going to commit to excellence. Okay, there was a phrase at our house that I should have made Jonah get up here and attest to this. Nikki had this phrase, always do your best. How many millions of times did you hear that? He can't even count that high. Okay, let's talk about mediocrity. Mediocrity, from everything I read and hear on the news, is at an all-time high. I'm going to do as little as I can to get by. Okay, I don't want to get fired from my job, so I'm going to do just enough so I don't get fired. Okay, if you were living that way or working that way, I want you to stop. Here's why. When Christians go to work, there is only one acceptable standard, and that's excellence. That's what he says to the slave. Again, Paul's not condoning slavery. He's not saying let's amp this up a little bit. He's saying, okay, here is the situation you live in, and because of the situation you live in, you do it with all of your heart because you're serving the Lord. And I want to say to you, when you go to your workplace, don't just do a half-best shot. You give your best. When you go into that place, may they look at you, and as they equate your faith and your belief in Jesus, may they also equate that you're going to do the right thing, and you're going to do it the right way, and you're going to work hard and honor Him. The other day, I was at a coffee shop talking with someone who employs a number of people within our community, and he was kind of grumping about younger people. And so I don't want to grump about younger people because I'm sure other people do the same thing. But he was grumping about younger people. He said, these younger people, they come in and they think they should get my salary and have no responsibility and get 20 days off a week. I don't know how you get 20 days off a week, but that was his line. It seems like there's only seven, but he wanted 20. He was saying, I can't get them to do their job. But yet they talk about how much they love Jesus. Okay, you don't serve God after work. I think you serve Him while you do it. Remember that phrase, whatever you do. Again, Colossians 3, 24 and 25, we come back to this. This is that part about, he's talking to the slaves, but maybe let it ring to you as well. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, for it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there's no favoritism. I think Paul is saying, okay, you're not serving the master in the slave situation. You're not serving the boss. You're not serving the board of directors. You're not answering to the principal. You're not answering to the hospital administrator. You're not answering to whoever owns the company. You're answering first and foremost, before any of those people, you're answering to God. And how dare us do a shoddy job at what matters to God. You know, I think there's balance, and I think we keep things that way. But I read a couple of stories. I read about a little fellow named Joseph, the Old Testament. He's kind of found at the end of Genesis. You might have heard of him. And he does his job to the best of his ability. I read a story about a fellow named Daniel in the first few chapters of Daniel. He does his job to the very best of his ability. He doesn't compromise God in the midst of it. But he still does what's expected, and he works hard. Okay, we know that Joseph was a carpenter, so Jesus' earthly father is a carpenter. My guess is there were moments that Jesus, if he's living in that family, probably helped out with Dad. Can you imagine Jesus making a shoddy kitchen table? I don't want his people doing shoddy work. Because the final thing out of this text is we all must admit our accountability to Christ. He uses a couple words. It's fitting and it's pleasing. The way we live in our homes, the way we work in our workplaces, we are reminded constantly that we are all under Christ. And I think we've got an answer for that. Okay, we used a phrase 2 weeks ago. And the final phrase that we used 2 weeks ago was this: remember, if he is Lord anywhere, then he is Lord everywhere. Okay, if he's Lord anywhere, he's Lord everywhere. That means Jesus gives meaning to every single thing I do. Jesus gives meaning to the way we live in our homes. Jesus gives meaning to the way we treat our spouses. Jesus gives meaning in the way we lead our children. Jesus gives meaning in the way we do our jobs. Jesus gives meaning in everything. I asked if I could use their name, and they said no, so I'm not. But one of you in this room works for somebody I know who does not go to church here. And they said, man, I love how hard this person works. And from the moment they clock in till the moment they clock out, and sometimes above and beyond those two times, they give everything. And I asked him, I said, why does that matter to you so much? And he said, it matters to me for two reasons. First, because I know I've got a good employee. But second, because I know they understand God's call for them, which means God is real in their lives. That's someone from the outside talking about you and how you work, because those things matter. Because the way we conduct ourselves and the way we act and the way we do our jobs and the way we practice our ethics and the way we submit to those who are above us and we do what we're asked to do and the way we do all of those things give meaning. And they give meaning and skin to our story. Try being the shoddy worker and then saying, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that's not going anywhere. But try being the one who does their job to the best of their ability and then can say, let me tell you about Jesus. And that might be a far better door to walk in to be able to say, here is who we believe in. So my challenge to you is make sure your home and your workplace and everything else matters. And do all of those things, whether you're the father or the mother, whether you're the husband or the wife, the child or the employer or the employee, you do all of those things in a way that honors God and says, he is Lord of me here and everywhere else. And I think that'll open the door to the store for some really good things in our life and some opportunities for us to talk about the one who saved us. So there's my call this morning. This hadn't been on anything about getting saved, but you're always welcome to get your life right with God. Maybe you need some conversation. Maybe you need some Bible study. Maybe you're ready to be baptized. Maybe you've kind of wandered off and you need to come home. I'll be here at the front. Elders are all through the room. Find us. We'll do whatever we can to help get you back. Go in the right direction. So if you need us, let us know.